This morning we continue our study in the book of Revelation, and so please turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, and last week we studied together verses 1 to 8, and today we're going to focus our attention on verses 9 to the end of the chapter, verse 17. 9 to 17, but I'm going to read the whole chapter again so that we can see those remaining verses slightly in their wider context. Revelation 6. The Apostle John reports on the vision which is given to him. And he says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice," with a voice like thunder rather, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed, as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Amen. May our holy God bless his word to us this morning, in its reading and as it's proclaimed. Let us pray together. Father, it is indeed the richest of all blessings to be near to the sovereign Lord. And we confess that we could not possibly be near to you apart from your grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is only in him, and insofar as we are clothed in his righteousness, which is ours by faith alone, only then we can say that we are near to, indeed reconciled with, the living God. We pray, Lord, that this would be true for all who are gathered here this morning, that you would pour out your Spirit upon all who are assembled, that you would give eyes to see, the grace of repentance, the faith to believe. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive our sins, and we pray that you would teach us. We pray that as we come to your word, Lord, that you would speak to us. You would give an increased understanding to our minds, and that you would fill our hearts with faith and with zeal for God. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early hours of Tuesday morning this past week, gunmen stormed a church in Kaduna State in Nigeria. Having entered the building, they then shot and killed the church security guard before then kidnapping the minister of the church, a man named Joseph Aketi, who is, I believe, still missing. The week before, another three Christians were killed by Islamists in the village of Kotikari, which is also in Nigeria. Just two examples from the last 10 days or so. Two examples among many, not just in that nation, but incidents which illustrate, which underline in very solemn and tragic terms the reality that this world is not our home, and that until the end of this age, we are to expect that Christians will be persecuted. And this is precisely what was being revealed in the vision that was given to the Apostle John as the Lamb of God opened the fifth seal of the scroll in Revelation chapter 6. Last week we saw that as he opened the first four seals, he unveiled there four forms of tribulation that would come upon the earth in these last days. Tribulation that would come by way of deception, by way of violence and war, by way of economic collapse, famine, pestilence, and how all of these things would ultimately lead to death. But notice here that whereas in those first four seals, John was given a picture of forms of tribulation that would affect all people in an indiscriminate sense, here in verses 9 to 11, he's now been given a window into the persecution that is suffered by the people of God specifically. John was being invited here to see into heaven and to hear a conversation that was taking place between those who had been martyred for the cause of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But notice also here, and just before we get into that, notice the transition that takes place from the opening of the fifth seal in verses 9 to 11 to the opening of the sixth seal in verses 12 to 17. I don't think this order of things from the fifth to the sixth is any coincidence. That whereas in the opening of the fifth seal, we're reminded that God's people will suffer at the hands of an evil and fallen world, in the opening of the sixth seal, we're then reminded that the whole of this world will then be judged by our God. It's as if the Lord was saying to his apostle, John, by revealing world history in this way, and by juxtaposing these two realities, he was saying, yes, the worst form of tribulation will be the persecution that my people will suffer at the hands of evil men. But do not think for a minute that those who do such things will have the final word. Because beyond seal number 5, there is a number 6. Beyond the evil that men do is the wrath that God then pours out. And so what are we to learn from these verses? Well, I think there's really 4 things that we would do well to understand and to meditate on from the opening of these 5th and 6th seals, each of which is to do with what I'm calling the persecution of the saints, the persecution of the saints. First of all, we're reminded here of the reason for persecution, the reason for persecution. John tells us that as the Lamb of God opened the 5th seal, he says, I saw under the altar, that is, before the throne of God in heaven, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. That is, he saw the souls of many saints in heaven and with God who had been martyred in this world. And the reason they were martyred, says John, was because of their allegiance to the word of Christ and their witness to that word. Some are martyred because they refuse to explicitly deny their faith in Christ. Some are martyred having verbally proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Others are martyred because, according to their own conscience before God, they are unwilling to stop doing something, or they are unwilling to start doing something which in their eyes would mean dishonoring Christ and his word. But all of it, at the end of the day, all of it is the result of a world which is at enmity with God, which despises the word of God, and as a result, rejects and it attacks the people of God. Sometimes this happens in a very obvious way, as we were reminded at the start, and what has been taking place in Nigeria. Other times it's far more subtle, but fundamentally it all stems from the fact that humanity is in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ and is therefore opposed to those who represent him in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 24, as he spoke of these last days, he said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. How do you prevent falling away, betraying one another? There's lots of things we could say, but the question is, are you willing to be hated by all nations for the sake of Jesus Christ and his word? It seems that President Putin is right now hated by all nations. Some would say justifiably. But what if the whole world, the global media machine, went into the same overdrive hyper mode one day against all Christians because we refuse to bow the knee to whoever and whatever the 21st century Caesar happens to be. What will you do on that day? Alistair Begg, in his latest book, Brave by Faith, he says this. He says, given the pushback of 21st century secularism, you and I are going to face challenges. The cries will come. The moments will arrive when we are called to go with the flow of our culture rather than obedience to our God, in the workplace or the sports club or in how we raise our children or what we say from our pulpits and so on. Those cries will reveal what is inside us. Don't assume you will stand firm in those moments. Equally, don't assume you will have to give in. Rather, resolve now. Think through where to draw the lines you will not cross. Resolve now, before that day arrives. Resolve and work out where the lines are that you will not cross. The second thing John records is the response of those who had been persecuted. Look at verse 10. He tells us that these same spirits of those who had been martyred, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now remember, those saints were men and women who had now been made perfect in glory. And so they weren't making this appeal out of malice or spite or with a desire for sinful revenge, because there are none of those things in heaven. Nor were they asking this out of a desire to be delivered out of harm's way, because they'd already been delivered, right, into the safety of God's eternal refuge, his eternal kingdom. And so when they made then this imprecatory request of the Lord that he would judge and avenge their blood, we have to therefore conclude that the motivation behind their request was nothing less than a pure and righteous desire for the justice of God and for the glory of his own name. You see, these saints are able to see the glory of God and his worth like never before. Therefore, they have a clear and perfect understanding of just how evil it is when puny little men have the audacity not just to oppose him, but to attack and kill his people. Such is their heavenly insight and understanding. It's as if their zeal for God and for his glory had been so perfected that all they could then do was to say, Lord, how long before you put an end to these things? How long before you make things the way they ought to be, the way you designed them to be in the beginning? Does that mean that we're to no longer pray for the salvation of those who would do wicked and evil things in the world, those who persecute the people of God in the world today? Of course not. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We are to pray that just like Saul of Tarsus, many who have opposed and done evil towards the church, that they would be brought to repentance and faith in the gospel. But nevertheless, at the very least, these words of the martyred now in heaven, they remind us that our primary desire as Christians is to be the glory of God in the world. And because that is the case, it is right to pray for the destruction of those who will not repent and who continue to war against his purposes. Psalm 11, the Lord hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Those who have kidnapped the pastor in Nigeria, may God bring them to repentance. May they come to a fear of the Lord. But if not, let him rain coals upon them. Let him bless his people. The third thing that John was shown and reminded of here in this vision was then the one who rules over all persecution. Immediately after these martyred saints had made their appeal to the Lord, look at what it says in verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. In other words, not only were they given a white robe symbolizing the righteousness and the honor which all of the saints will one day be blessed with in heaven, but then, with what they were then told by the Lord himself, rest until the number of the fellow servants should be complete who are to be killed, they're basically being reminded here that according to the sovereignty of God, he has a predetermined number of those who will be martyred for the faith. Now that may be very difficult for us to really grasp, for us to truly comprehend. How can our good God and Savior be truly, totally in control when an Islamist walks into a church and shoots dead a group of believers in Christ? How can it be? But friends, think about if the reverse of that was true. Imagine if no one was in control or sovereign over these things. First of all, there would be an awful lot more martyrdom than there already is, because there would be no one to restrain their hatred and the violence that is in the hearts of unbelieving people. All hell would literally break loose upon the church. But secondly, imagine facing martyrdom if the only person in control was the one carrying out the violence. Do you see that as difficult as this may be, it is actually in the end a comfort to know that even in the midst of the darkest and the very worst persecution, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is still in control. That even in the midst of the most dreadful things that can happen to Christians upon the earth, we can be absolutely sure that eternal purposes are being transacted by the one who reigns and rules over all of these trials and tribulations of a fallen world. But then there is one further comfort for the church in the midst of this world where she is persecuted, and that is the retribution which is unveiled with the opening of the sixth seal. Again, don't miss the link between verse 11 on the one hand and then what is described from verse 12 to the end of the chapter on the other hand. The Lord was effectively saying here, as he revealed these things to his apostle, he was saying, remember that the little longer which he mentions in verse 11, during which time more of the saints will be executed at the hands of wicked people, that little longer will be followed by a day of decisive retribution and holy justice, when the wrath of the Lamb will be poured out upon all who would do such things and upon all who have not believed the gospel. First of all, in verses 13 and 14, John describes a coming day when all things will be made new. It says the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. It's incredible, the picture which is being presented here, is it not? The sky being rolled up like a canvas, the mountains being removed from their place. It is a picture of that day which is described more fully in Revelation chapter 21, when the world and all that we see today will be replaced with the new heavens and the new earth, when the holy city, the new Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're going to see more of that next time in chapter 7, where John is shown a picture of the saints as they are, first of all, preserved by God, and then in the presence of God. But in terms of these verses at the end of chapter 6, do not miss the terror of what John was being shown here. This retribution which is to come upon those who defy the will of God in his word, in his world. First of all, it says that when the Lord opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. The earthquake, a black sun. What does that remind you of? Remember when Jesus was suffering the punishment that was due to us for our sins as he hung on the cross. It all went dark, do you remember? The black sun, the earthquake, a full moon that looked as if it was filled with blood. It all speaks to us, doesn't it, of the fearsome terror of God's judgment on the last day. In verse 15, it says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and powerful and everyone, slave and free, they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, God shows no partiality. His wrath will be poured out upon the richest celebrities and the most powerful leaders of this world, just as it will be poured out on every other type of person, whether slave or free. Everyone, John says, meaning everyone who denied the word of God, who did not believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, think about it. Think about this. So terrifying is the holy justice of the living God that even the greatest, the most powerful people of this world, Putin, Trudeau, Kim Jong-un, Macron, Schwab, Soros, Johnson, Sturgeon, every single one of them, unless they repent, will call for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb of God. And friends, God wants his people to know this. That's why he has unveiled these things for our benefit in the Holy Scriptures. And he wants us to know this, I think, for two big reasons. First of all, so that we ourselves will repent of our sins, so that we ourselves will be delivered from this day of wrath which is to come. He says in verse 17, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Rhetorical question. What is the answer to the question? Who can stand? No one. No one will be able to stand on the day of his wrath unless we first be hidden with Christ in God. Who can stand? Can you stand in your own assumed righteousness before this perfect and pure and eternal holy God? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can possibly stand before him. It is a dreadful, fearful, terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is, without Christ. And so either we turn to him, either we trust and believe now that he has suffered the consequences of our sins for us, or we must face those consequences ourselves on that day. And so I appeal to you this morning, dear friends, I appeal to you, a more serious and more important appeal it is not possible for me to make ever in the course of my life. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that he might be merciful to you, that he will forgive all of your sins, and he will bring you to that place where you are then at one with this God, the God who is to come in judgment. He has come, first of all, in humility and in grace to offer hope, to offer life, to offer peace with God. But when he returns, dear friends, it will be in judgment. And so we must turn to Jesus Christ. We must believe in his name. Friends, there is also a second reason, I believe. John was shown what is to happen on that solemn day. And that is, not just that we ourselves would repent and therefore be delivered, but so that having repented, we might then be greatly encouraged in the midst of a world where it is often the case that evil triumphs over good. It's these words of Psalm 73 that we sung together. You remember how David found himself in a place of great anguish, it would seem, as he saw the wicked always prospering, never appearing to have a care in the world. It can seem like that to us, can't it? Evil prevails, bad people doing desperately bad things. How can this be, Lord? How can this be? It causes us to be shaken. The righteous seem to always be those who are suffering, always laid low. Ah, but then in verse 16 he says, "When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Then he was reminded and refreshed with the knowledge that there is a God of justice and there is a day of justice which is to come. Dear friends, in this world we will have tribulation. And according to the holy purposes of our sovereign God, Christians will be persecuted. But mark this, the day of retribution is coming. When Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will come in a cloud with power and with great glory, and he will terrify, he will destroy the wicked in the winepress of his own wrath. Therefore, the scripture says, be wise and be warned. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That is, make peace with Christ, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. May it be so. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Our holy God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and these solemn but necessary truths which we have been meditating on this morning. We thank you that after darkness comes light. We thank you that after a time of tribulation and persecution, a day of glory beckons. We thank you, O Lord, that even in the worst of life's circumstances in this world, Jesus is Lord. And we thank you that you are accomplishing your purposes, even though they may be partially hidden from our minds. O Lord, our God, we thank you that you are on the throne and that you are ruling and reigning over all of world history. Yet, Lord, as we've been reminded this morning, we do feel a burden and want to pray for your persecuted people. We remember the saints in Nigeria, particularly Pastor Joseph, those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We think of the church in Yemen and Eritrea and Burkina Faso, those in the Ukraine right now, those in China, those in Russia. Our Father, we pray that you would visit them in power, and we pray that you would keep them strong in the Lord, that you would dress them in the full armor of God, that they might be able to stand against the devil's schemes. We pray that their testimony would be richly blessed, even to the salvation of those who are walking in darkness. O Lord, would you draw near to all who are persecuted for your word this day? We pray, our Father in heaven, for the church in the West. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us, that you would prevent us from being so indistinct that we would never suffer these things. Save us from thinking that we can blend in or cozy up to pagan governments. Help us, we pray, to be zealous for the gospel of Christ. We pray, Lord, for the church militant. We pray, Lord, that whatever the cost of that distinctiveness, you would enable us to walk according to your precepts, to live for the furtherance of your kingdom. You have said, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. Grant us, Lord, here today and the church in every land, the grace of repentance and a newfound desire to walk in the light as you are light. We pray, Lord, against the self-sufficient spirit. We are so utterly dependent on your grace, on your power, on the ministry of your Holy Spirit. O Lord, our God, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon your bride, that you would strengthen her again. O Lord, that you would defend her, enable the word to go forth, we pray, with clarity and with power. And we pray that many would come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to consecrate ourselves to him, to the work of his kingdom. May we once again see days of blessing, days when many would revere the living God. Our Father, we pray for those who are experiencing in their own lives and circumstances days of particular affliction, those who are unwell at this time, those who are waiting on hospital treatment, those who are grieving the loss of a loved one, those facing various trials in the workplace and their families, trials of various kinds. Father, we pray that you would help each one to remain strong in Christ, to rest on the promises of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would help each one in a time of need. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless our fellowship together after the service. We pray that you would bless this Lord's Day to us and to all the saints in every land. And we ask it all in the precious and the victorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.